For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your heavenly Father, to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That statement, though, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 that said, when you fast, tells me that fasting was the norm for the people that Jesus was around at that time period. Jesus simply made the assumption that his followers would also fast because it was their habit. And though Jesus made no explicit command to abstain from food on any specific time, or any specific day, there is a commandment in the Old Testament, back there in the law that was given to Moses, that explicitly told the Jewish people on a particular day that they should fast. It's in Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, so that you be, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now, if you only had the King James Version, and you had no knowledge of the ancient Hebrew language, you might have a little trouble making the connection between afflicting the soul and the action of fasting. But even without using a modern translation of the scriptures, and even without using a Hebrew lexicon, let me show you how to understand the meaning of that phrase, afflicting the soul, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual meanings. It's necessary to consult what Isaiah had to say in chapter 58 on this very topic. In chapter 58 and verses 3 through 5, Isaiah was actually rebuking the Israelites because they were doing everything wrong. And he said that the people were saying, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Isaiah was suggesting that the people of Israel were going through the motions and expecting God to bless them somehow, but they were going through the motions in the wrong way. And so he said, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Fasting was supposed to be the afflicting of the soul, and instead the Israelites were going about doing their own business that they just assumed that God wouldn't see them. He said, you exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. Their lives were not conforming to the lifestyle that God wanted them to live. And so this fast that they were engaging in was just a show. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? God didn't want them to fast that way. Is it a day for a man to afflict his soul? There wasn't any affliction. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Oh, sure, they might have gone through the motions there, but their lives weren't in it. Would you call this a fast? That's how Isaiah rebuked the people over what they were doing. He described what took place during the fast that had been commanded on the Day of Atonement. And so when Jesus came a few hundred years later, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 16, and you, when you fast, he was speaking to people who fasted on the Day of Atonement. That day when the high priest took the blood of bulls and goats and made an atonement for the people's sins by going into the holiest of holies in the temple and putting the blood on the four corners of the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And though Jesus made no command telling his disciples, thou shalt fast on a particular day, And though he never made a specific time or place or even a method, fasting was commanded in the law of Moses under which Jesus lived and for which the Jewish people regulated their behavior, or at least said they did. However, the activities performed on that day of atonement were no longer necessary, and nor would they any longer atone for sin once Jesus came and offered himself on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, by that will we have been sanctified. That last will and testament of Jesus Christ. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No longer would it be necessary for a day of atonement to be held from year to year. No longer would it be efficacious. It wouldn't affect anything at all if people fasted on that one day, that day of atonement that came year after year. That single occasion when fasting was commanded for the Jewish people was no longer necessary once Jesus died on the cross. So do you think that that means that fasting today is of no spiritual importance? Now, before you answer, you might be interested to know that in the time when Jesus lived, in the first century, the Day of Atonement was not the only day when people fasted. It was just the main day, the day that was commanded. You see, fasting was appropriate at other times, and many of the Jewish people engaged in fasting at other times in their lives besides the Day of Atonement. For instance, it is appropriate to fast on those days when we feel deep sorrow. Just like in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible tells of the time when, after David and Bathsheba committed sin, the child that Bathsheba had was ill, and David fasted while he pled to God in prayer, asking for his child to be saved. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. But David also fasted when Abner, his son, died in 2 Samuel chapter 3. There were other times when David fasted. One time, even when David's enemies were ill, and many of them had died, and David said, "When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom." Psalm 35, verse 13. So in those periods of deep grief, it's only natural to abstain from food. No, who feels like eating anyway when they're grieving? Grieving souls generally don't feel like eating. Their appetite's gone. And food is the last thing on a person's mind when they're only concentrating on their grief. And unless a person is getting seriously weak from hunger, or has some specific medical condition that requires regular intervals of food, grief naturally will take a person's appetite away. But there were other times, in fact, when there was some present danger that the Israelites were facing. King Jehoshaphat once proclaimed a day of national fasting in Judah when they were threatened with an attack from the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, that was a time period when Israel was ruled by kings, before the king who would reign over God's everlasting kingdom came. But from a human standpoint, the Israelites had no chance of winning that war against the Moabites and the Ammonites, so they cried out to God for help. And when they were crying out to God, they were so intent about their request and so concerned about their danger that they didn't eat. They stayed away from food while they prayed. That wasn't the only time. Queen Esther and her servants and all the Jews in the capital city of Susa fasted for 3 full days before she went to King Ahasuerus to plead for the Jewish people who were being threatened by Haman's wicked scheme. There was also that time when the Jewish exiles who had been taken out of Jerusalem were going back to their city, and Ezra, who was the leader of the people, declared a period of fasting And he said, the purpose for it was that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us and our little ones and our possessions. It would have been easy for Ezra to go to Xerxes, who was king of the Persian Empire at the time, and explain, you know, we're going to have these masses of people carrying all their goods all the way back from Susa back to Jerusalem, and there'll be thieves on the way. There might be marauders or pirates, and they'll be trying to take stuff from us and kill us. But he didn't go to the king. He said, for I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but his power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him. And Ezra thought they should make an impression on the king instead of telling him that God was going to protect them, but then ask the king to do it. Ezra might not have understood that it could have been King Xerxes, who was going to stand in the stead of God, giving them protection on the way back to the city. But in all of these examples, the one thing that was fairly common to fasting and prayer was the penitence that came along with it. While facing possible danger, there was concern that God might not protect. And so people didn't want to be responsible for sin, and so they would repent toward God and ask His forgiveness as they sought His protection. At the same time that David was fasting after his double sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and also having her husband killed at the front of a battle, he was also fasting and praying. There was Daniel, who fasted as he prayed to God to forgive the sins of the nation who had been defeated in battle by the Babylonian armies and then carried off from their land into a foreign land. There was that time when Elijah confronted Ahab with God's judgment for his great wickedness in promoting idolatry throughout the land of Israel. And the Bible even says that Ahab tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. The reason was he didn't want God's judgment coming upon him and the nation. And it was because of Ahab's sincerity that the Lord postponed judgment, according to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 29. But centuries later, after the Israelite exiles had returned to Jerusalem, they were convicted of sin for having intermarried with Gentiles. That was against the law that God had given to Moses. And as Ezra confessed the sins of the people, the Bible says in Ezra 10 and verse 6, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness. And there was that time when Nineveh heard the preaching of Jonah, and the king of Nineveh declared that throughout the city of Nineveh there would be neither man nor beast to taste food while they repented, seeking for God's mercy. Now, while fasting and seeking God's forgiveness and seeking His mercy, it might be done at various times, whether because of grief or peril. But there was also the time that the prophets of God fasted, when they were either receiving a message from God or when they were about to proclaim the message to God's people. Daniel once contemplated how that Jeremiah was given a prediction by God that Israel would be exiled from Jerusalem for 70 long years. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel was meditating about the prophecy that was given to Jeremiah, that he gave his attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. As he continued speaking in prayer, he reported in Daniel chapter 9, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening sacrifice, And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. A short time later, just before receiving another vision, Daniel again fasted from food, meat, or wine for 3 weeks. And though Daniel fasted when receiving revelation, it was not the method by which to receive revelation. It's what Daniel did as a natural response in his dedication to God and his desperate longing to know the will of God. In comparison, just skipping a few meals is a small price to pay. To linger over the word that we might secure a fuller understanding of God's will in our lives. And unfortunately, or maybe I should say, it is too bad that modern Christians spend more attention to the pains that are in their stomach because they want food than they do of the pain of guilt because of sin. There's a greater hungering for the meat and the pie than there is a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Too many of us fail to understand God's word as fully as we should because we let too many things get in the way. Not just food, but we let life get in the way. It gets in our way from being able to really live. Like Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But fasting, according to the scripture, seems to have always been connected to an increased desire for spiritual awareness. Among the disciples of Jesus, fasting often was accompanied with a deeper desire to be in spiritual fellowship with God, or undertaking a spiritual mission, or starting a new ministry. Jesus himself fasted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights before he went on to preach the gospel. The Bible says in Matthew 4, in verses 1 and 2, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, guess what happened next? The devil came to him, tempting him, saying, If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus did that before he was tempted. Jesus fasted before he was tempted, and afterward he began preaching the good news of the gospel wherever he went. Though abstaining from food by itself has absolutely no spiritual value in and of itself, there can be a deep spiritual desire that makes eating, or for that matter, anything else, an intrusion on what we see as being the most important right now. Both before and after, the Holy Spirit directed the church in Antioch to send out Barnabas and Saul on the first missionary journey. There was fasting and prayer, as it says in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And as a result of that missionary journey, hundreds, if not later thousands, of people were converted to the Lord. As men of God preached and taught the word in Antioch, the word was more important to them than food. The text in this chapter of Acts chapter 13 plainly declares how they fasted before receiving the message, and then after the Holy Spirit came and gave them the message, they fasted again as they were appointing the men to do the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do. So later, when the elders were being appointed in the churches as a result of the churches that were established on that first missionary journey, the Bible says, So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, you can see how important staying focused to do the work of the Lord was. The early church did not send out evangelists in a willy-nilly fashion. There was never a vote by popular choice to decide who to send. Leaders in churches were never appointed without an intense, sincere appeal to God. It was so important. They missed a meal because they sought guidance from the Lord with a resolve to do exactly what the Lord's will instructed them to do. Still, fasting has no more power to assure godly leadership than it has to assure success in a mission trip. For that matter, fasting has no power to appropriate any of the good blessings that God has promised without that sincere, deep desire to be obedient to the Lord. But fasting is likely to accompany the action of a person who has that attitude of sincere devotion to God, the kind that is so determined to know the Lord's will and to do it that they're not going to let anything stand in the way. Here are some of the scriptural linkages between fasting and the action that the Bible describes. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast according to the Bible without praying. Now, you know, there are times when people fast today. Sometimes a person will eat so much at Thanksgiving dinner that they don't feel like eating in the evening time. But that's not biblical fasting. There are times because somebody ate some bad food that they stay away from food for a while till their stomach is better. And that's fasting, but that's not biblical fasting. Fasting is an affirmation of intense prayer, and it's a corollary of an intense spiritual struggle before God. It is never an isolated action and certainly never a ceremonial display of piety in order to get the approval of one's fellows. In that sense, there is no value at all. Furthermore, if that is the kind of fasting that a person is engaged in, it will actually hinder spiritual development. Fasting for showmanship or to receive accolades is actually a sin, according to what Jesus taught. Fasting is always linked with a pure heart. Everywhere you read about the kind of fasting that God expects His children to engage in, it is because of the attitude within a person, and it's only associated with an obedient, godly lifestyle. The Lord told Zechariah to declare to the people, "When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months, these 70 years," you know who he was talking to, right? The people that lost the war in Jerusalem back in 586. And for 70 long years, they lived in a foreign land. And they always fasted, not just in the month when the Day of Atonement was, but also the month when they were driven out of the city. And Zechariah was told to tell the people by God, when you fasted in those 2 months, all those 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? It seems like their motivation was something else. Thus, has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. That's what accompanies fasting, that the Lord looks on and is glad about. 70 years of biannual fasting meant nothing to the Lord because it was done without sincerity and faith and obedience. And like the hypocrites that Jesus would later condemn, those Israelites who were fasting those two different months compared themselves with those who commend themselves and thus were engaged in self-righteousness. But after Isaiah chastised Israel for their pretentious and unrighteous fasting, the Lord said, "Loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, That's the kind of fasting that the Lord is expecting. It's not just going without a meal. That kind of fasting is not just skipping a meal because a person ate too much earlier or a person is feeling a little sick. That kind of fasting comes from the heart that is right with God, the heart that has a right attitude and a desire to live right. When Jesus talked about fasting in Matthew 6 and verse 16, it wasn't just to Jewish people who were devoted to the law and therefore engaged in fasting on that one day a year, on the Day of Atonement. Jesus was talking to disciples that came to him to be taught. They were devoted to his teaching until they heard something they didn't like. So he told them, don't go to those kinds of extremes like the hypocrites do. He said, when you fast, where am I? Here we go. Matthew 6, verse 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Anointing one's head with oil in the first century was commonly done as a matter of personal hygiene and respect for other people. Because if you were going to the marketplace or you were going to be around other people, you didn't want to smell like you had been working all day, and they didn't have deodorant soap, so the perfumed oil was used instead. The oil would likely have been used much like we use deodorant today. And Jesus' point was that a person who was fasting in devotion to God should avoid attracting attention to his or herself. They didn't want other people to know about the deprivation they were going through in that spiritual struggle. But up to this point, all I have shown you is circumstantial evidence from the Bible that fasting is something that Christians should do on a regular basis. It's just circumstantial. There is still no command that you have read in the Bible that says you shall fast. But let me show you something a little more concrete to suggest that that's an activity that you should seriously consider. And this is from Matthew chapter 9, in verses 14 and 15, when some disciples of John came to visit Jesus. And the Bible says, the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Now, if you stopped there, you would conclude that fasting was not only unnecessary, Jesus taught his disciples not to fast. But Jesus replied, in answer to their question, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. The Day of Atonement was the only day when fasting was commanded under the law of Moses. But many of the Jewish people continued to fast more often than that, and it was a tradition that developed among the Jews sometime during the period of the captivity, around 586 to 516 BC. In Jesus' parable, you'll recall that there was this Pharisee and this publican that went to the temple to pray, and it was the Pharisee who said, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess, praying thus with himself, I suppose trying to convince God how good he was. But the fact that the Pharisee fasted twice weekly was not something Jesus made up. There are more than one extra biblical documents that mention how that the Pharisees fasted twice a week, and there is even one first century written document that specifically states the Pharisees fasted every Monday and Thursday. They didn't call it Monday and Thursday. They called it something else in a different language, but it corresponds to our Monday and Thursday. That was their tradition. But there were other groups, such as the disciples of John who came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, who also fasted because of their tradition. And it likely started with John the Baptist. They were the disciples of John, but Jesus never told them, in vain do you teach for commandments the doctrines of men. No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus never said, your tradition of fasting is unimportant. Jesus never even said, well, that's good, you disciples of John, but my disciples aren't going to worry about that. To the contrary, Jesus never indicated that fasting was unimportant or useless. Instead, he told them a different way, that when he was gone, his disciples would also fast. Now, since Jesus is no longer among us in person, since he's now in heaven as our mediator, since he is not here present in bodily form, we may conclude that fasting is appropriate for Christians who want to mature and grow to be more like the Savior. But you also need to know that fasting is more than just skipping a meal. If there is anything that is standing in the way of our being victorious in our spiritual struggle, in order to rise above it, in order to overcome it, it is a matter of faith, because faith is the victory. And if there is anything that is standing in the way of our getting closer to God, then not only should we avoid it, or go around it, or under it, or over it, but if there is any distraction that keeps us from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we need to put what is most important in first place. And pleasing God is not about trying to impress other people, or for that matter, trying to impress ourselves, or trying to impress God with our piety and how many meals we can skip. Biblical fasting is simply a step toward greater devotion that is accompanied with intense prayer to know the will of the Lord and an attitude, I'm going to do it no matter what the cost. So don't just skip a meal supposing that that's what God expects. Dedicate yourself to God and put him first, and then you'll understand better why man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that his words were spirit and they are life, John chapter 6 and verse 66. And we can live by the words that Jesus has given. If we trust the Lord as our Savior, we trust his words to guide us. If the Lord is our Lord, then we'll do what he says. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, he that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Jesus said, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if you have faith enough to repent of your sins and confess Christ, you can be immersed in water for the remission of sin. And then, as time goes by, become transformed by the renewing of your minds and reshaped into the image of the Son of God. If you've already been baptized into Christ, but you've let other things distract you, maybe it's time for fasting and prayer. Gospel invitation. The invitation song has been announced, and if there's any subject to the invitation of the gospel, then come forward and explain your needs as we would try to help. Let us rise and sing the song of encouragement. Wow.